Is Jesus coming soon? There seem to be many teachers in the Christian world today who believe that there are signs given in the Bible that indicate Jesus is coming soon. And as we look at current events, political events around the world, there are those who seem to constantly be taking those and concluding from that that it's indicating that Jesus is coming soon. I would be the first one to agree that Jesus could come today. And we need to be ready for Him to come if that happens. We've been looking at, in recent weeks, some lessons about the coming of Jesus Christ, what the Bible says about it, and I believe we can summarize it fairly simply that what the Bible says very clearly is that when Jesus comes again, it's going to be visible, it's going to be audible, it's going to be unexpected, and He's coming for the purpose to judge the world. To raise the dead and judge the world, not to establish His kingdom. And we've looked at a number of those passages that we would say falls under the subject of eschatology or the end times events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ. A verse that I've pointed it to a time or two in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 27 and 28. It said, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So that's one of the verses where we get the idea that the second coming of Jesus Christ is taught in the Bible. But the question I'm asking really is, are there signs given in the Bible to indicate, does the Bible give signs when Jesus is coming? To sort of alert us that the time is drawing near. Do current events in the news fit these signs? And are these signs found in Jesus' Olivet Discourse that is recorded in the Bible in Matthew chapter 24, but also in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21? Some people don't realize that there are three parallel accounts of this discourse that Jesus gave. But the longest and the most detailed and most thorough one is Matthew chapter 24. And so we generally look to that one. But I think it's helpful to make comparison of key verses in there and compare. But there are well-known Christian leaders. Hal Lindsey, it comes to mind, is one of those who have what I would, for lack of a better term, call newspaper theology. And you know, that they seem to be going to the newspaper and the current events maybe almost more than they do the Bible. And they're taking certain passages out of the Bible, out of context, and reading into those current events that are happening in the Middle East, or, you know, talking about technological things like the microchips and cars and all these different things as if this is some kind of an indication that Jesus is about to return. That's what I would challenge and question this morning. If this is a valid way of interpreting the scripture, to apply prophecies that were given in a particular context at a particular time with fulfillments that we can find traced through the scriptures, and to take those, to apply them today to current events indicating that Jesus Christ is about to return. And of course, Hal Lindsey, as I alluded, wrote the well-known book, The Late Great Planet Earth, back in the 1970s. And in that, he quoted from Matthew chapter 24, applying that to the rebirth of the State of Israel that took place in 1948. And he made the prediction that time that it was indicating that Jesus was going to return within that generation. And he went so far to suggest that that would be about 40 years. And so it raised expectations and hopes that Jesus was returning about the year 1988. And that the rapture would take place actually 7 years before that. And so in the 1980s, he published a book called The Countdown to Armageddon. And just fanning the sensationalism of the coming of Jesus was near. And as the 1980s passed through, then he began to sort of revise those theories somewhat to maybe it could be up to 100 years a generation of time, things like that. But still, the speculation, people like John Hagee is another one who is talks about this almost incessantly. And I would say that eschatology is an important Bible subject, one that we need to study the Bible about. What I would caution is that when someone is focusing on that to the point of being obsessed over that, I have a problem with that. I don't think that is a well-balanced way of teaching from the Bible, to center everything in one's teaching around the speculation about the coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to cover it, we need to study it, we need to be thorough, and we need to be clear. What does the Bible teach about this? But this endless speculation and trying to piece together prophecies that would lead us to the conclusion Jesus is coming very soon. And only to then find that this, again, did not happen in the timetable that was expected. Again, I would say that it certainly Jesus Christ can come today. We need to be ready for Him at any time. But this theory of premillennialism is raising people's hopes, and the idea of the rapture that I was speaking about last Sunday is actually a theory that gives a second chance, that if people are not ready when Jesus comes, guess what? They get another chance. And they're going to know that it's going to be 7 years before Jesus is coming back again, according to the theory. The Bible, I believe, teaches that when Jesus comes, we will either be prepared and we will not get a second chance. If you're not prepared when He comes, that's the final opportunity you're going to have to prepare yourself. And I think that will be borne out in our study this morning. But we need to move along because there's a lot of material to cover. Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24... in answer to the questions of His disciples who asked Him about these things. And the reason for that is because Jesus gave in the last few days of his life several warnings that they heard him speak about. In Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, he was weeping over Jerusalem, and the disciples heard him sobbing with tears and saying that the enemies were going to bring a siege against Jerusalem and surround the city, and not one stone would be left upon another. In Matthew 21 through 46, he indicated that the kingdom was going to be taken away from the Jews and given to another nation that would bring forth the fruits thereof. In chapter 22, he said the king, in the parable, was going to come and burn their city. In Matthew 23, 34 through 39, he said their house is left to them desolate. And he said all the blood that had been shed on the righteous servants of God from Abel on down through his day was going to come upon that generation. And then in John chapter 12, when some of the Greeks approached to see Jesus, saying we would see Jesus, he spoke some at length there, and he said, now is the judgment of the world. And he said that he was about to be lifted up upon the cross. But those warnings that Jesus gave caused the disciples some dismay and some curiosity, and they had a lot of questions about that. And so they came to Jesus. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so they had kind of mixed emotions, mixed feelings about this. On the one hand, they were thinking, look at these beautiful buildings. But on the other hand, Lord, what are you exactly saying in some of these comments that you've been making? Which seems to appear that there is some very dire apocalyptic event that's about to happen to bring down our nation and these buildings and everything else with it. And so Jesus said, assuredly I say, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he had said that earlier in Luke chapter 19, as I mentioned. And he was sobbing with tears when he uttered that statement. So in Matthew 24 and verse 3, it goes on to say, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And there's several different questions there that they put to Jesus. When will these things be that you're talking about? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? We notice that it doesn't exactly say the end of the world here. He says the end of the age. And there is a special word for that that is used there that can have reference to the Jewish age. It can have reference to the consummation of the ages. So, but there's three different questions that Jesus is being asked here. And Jesus begins to answer those questions beginning in the next verse. Now, I would say that a very helpful key verse in Matthew chapter 24 is found in verse 34. And that is the verse where Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And in that, Jesus gives a time frame for what he is stating. That if we will pay careful attention to that key, it will unlock the meaning and prevent a lot of error conclusions that people tend to make off of Matthew chapter 24. And it's a very plain statement that Jesus gives here. I've always believed that when it comes to difficult passages in the Bible, that the rule of interpretation should be you take what is plain and simple and use that to help understand what is more difficult, not the other way around. Here's a very plain statement that Jesus makes. That all of these things that I'm telling you about are going to, this generation will by no means pass till all of these things take place. Now, especially verses 4 through 34, we can trace that he is referring to those statements when he makes this statement. Now, I would point out that in the verse following that, in verse 36, that there is a transition that he indicates. Because when he comes to verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so in the verses following verse 36, Jesus is referring to the end of the world, the end of the ages, the consummation of the ages. He's referring, and in that he clearly states there are no warnings. There are no signs. Son of Man doesn't know when that day is going to be. Only the Father in heaven. But up through verse 34, Jesus is giving them, in answer to the question, when are these things going to take place that you have been talking about? Then, beginning in verse 36, he talks about when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. So, I believe that is a key to interpretation of Matthew chapter 24. And as far as the word generation, to see how it is used in the scriptures, the word genea, which is translated generation, in Matthew 11, verse 16, Jesus said, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their companions." In Matthew 12, 41 and 42, "The men of Nineveh," he said, "will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here." And in 12:45, he said, "So shall it be also with this wicked generation." But in the chapter immediately before 24, in 23:36, Jesus made a very similar statement when he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." The things that he'd been talking to them about. The blood of all the prophets from Abel coming due upon that generation. And the meaning of generation is clear. That Arndt and Gingrich and other lexicons define it as, it means, denotes basically the sum total of those born at the same time, expanded to include all those who are living at a given time, generation or contemporaries. McClintock and Strong said, "This generation," in Matthew 24, verse 34, "denotes the generation of persons then living contemporary with Christ." And the Greek historian Herodotus said that three generations makes up a century. In other words, to him it was 33 years approximately for a generation. But it is the the aggregate of people who are living contemporary at a certain period of time, understood to be approximately 33 to 40 years in length. So, and that's what Jesus is saying in all of those other texts. The reason I bring that up is that premillennialists often contend today that the word generation in Matthew 24 has a different meaning. That it's referring to the Jewish race and referring to the rebirth of the Jewish race, the nation of Israel, as Hal Lindsey alluded in 1948, that it's that generation, the Jewish rebirth. And it's just that is not the meaning of the term. That is put in there as a forced interpretation into the text, but it's not the meaning of the term. The term means a group of people living at that time. That's what Jesus is saying. So he begins in verse 4 to give them some preliminary signs of the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. If we take a generation of 40 years, then it was still 40 years away when Jesus was speaking to them, and he is telling them that really these things that I am talking about are going to happen within this generation, but they're not going to happen immediately. In other words, he gives them some preliminary signs and then tells them this is not the end yet when you see these things happening. There are going to be a lot of pseudo-messiahs, false Christs, so forth, that are going to come. We'll read those verses beginning in verse 5. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended because they will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." We don't have time to go into detail about each one of those points there, but false Christs, international wars throughout the Roman Empire, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, persecution of the church, persecution of the apostles, the love of many would grow cold, and the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. And we can see the fulfillment of many of those in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, some of the famines that are recorded there, some of the persecutions, all of these things, it's quite easy to demonstrate the fulfillment of that within the New Testament. Now, one of the problems that some people point is that the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world had not yet taken place. But actually, when we look into the meaning of that term that Jesus used there in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nation. That word is actually referring to the inhabited earth. And it is used in other places in the Gospels to refer to basically the Roman Empire, as in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, or Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, when it's talking about a census throughout all the world that was taking place under Caesar Augustus, that the whole world would be registered. It's referring to the inhabited earth. And in Colossians chapter 1 The Apostle Paul states that the gospel had been preached in his day to the whole world. Key verse I would call attention there is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul says the gospel had been preached to the whole world. Now, sometimes premillennial teachers today say, that had not happened yet. The gospel had not been preached. And yet, the Scripture says it had been preached. So, and Jesus said all these things would happen within this generation. So, but Jesus is saying this is not the end when you see all of these things. So, just understand that there's going to be a lot of these things that are going to take place. But then he continues in the next verse there. Let's see. Beginning in the next verse in Matthew chapter 24, he continues and he talks about some other things, more precise signs when the end is drawing closer. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now keep in mind that all of these things that are talked about here, Jesus later says all of this is going to happen in this generation. But he's telling them that there's a number of things they will be able to identify as specific events. The abomination that makes desolate. And Luke actually tells us in Luke chapter 21 what this would be in verse 20 of that. As I say, sometimes it's helpful to go and compare with the other. Luke says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart. He kind of goes into the same things that he talked about in Matthew 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Now that happened in the year 66 AD. The Romans had so many uprisings with the Jews by that time that they sent the Roman general Cestus Gallus in November of 66 AD, and he came to the walls of the city of Jerusalem with the 12th legion under the orders of Nero, And they were about to enter the city, but he realized at that point that he did not have sufficient forces, and he needed to call for more additional forces. So he withdrew his troops. And when that happened, Josephus records the fact that all of the Christians were able to leave at that time. And they went to a place on the east side of the Jordan that was known as Pella. And not a single one of them died in the ensuing war because they were allowed to escape. And Jesus talked about the fact that for the sake of the elect, the days would be shortened. And that is exactly what happened in that. But beginning in verse 29, Matthew chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus makes it clear that everything he said up to that point is going to happen within that generation. Now, there may be things in there that don't seem to fit. And I know it's often pointed out that when he talks about there in verse 29 that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power. And So many say, well, that did not happen prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. But I would respond to that and say, Jesus said it did. So we need to try to understand it in terms of what happened at that time. And when he gives that parable of the fig tree, he's simply saying that when you see a fig tree putting out its buds, you all understand what that means, that it's the time of the harvest is drawing near. Everybody understand? He's just making the illustration of that. And he's saying, when you see all these things that I'm telling you about, when you see those things happening, you're going to know that that's the end. And so you need to leave. If you're in the field, you need to get out. If you're pray that you're not on the Sabbath and in the wintertime, things like that. Get out of the city when you see those things happening. And apparently, according to Josephus, when the Roman generals pulled back to get their reinforcements in 66 AD, that's exactly what they did. Some of those events, if you'll study the prophets of the Old Testament, I had the privilege to be in classes taught by Homer Haley when I was in college. And he pointed out many times in his classes that this is the very same language that is used in the prophets of the Old Testament, such as Isaiah chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 19 and in Isaiah 23 and 34 and Nahum chapter 1 in Jeremiah chapter 4 that if we would be familiar more with the prophets of the Old Testament as Jesus' disciples most likely were, that we would understand this type of language is often used when it's referring to a government kingdom is being torn down and judged by God. It's like the stars of heaven are falling down and the lightning is flashing, and all of these terrestrial events are used to illustrate what happens when a government is coming to an end as a judgment from God. That's the kind of language Jesus is using here. But again, the thing we need to understand is Jesus says in verse 34, all of these things are going to happen within this generation. That should settle it. If we believe what Jesus said, I mean, who do we believe, Jesus or the premillennial teachers today? Which one do we take? I'm going to take Jesus. That he knew what he was talking about. When the fig tree blooms, it's an obvious sign that summer is near. Does anyone need a calendar to tell them when the season's just getting ready to change? No. Likewise, when these aforementioned signs occurred, Christ's disciples will know that they need to leave Jerusalem. That's the point that Jesus is telling. It's going to be an awful tribulation. And Josephus says that 1.1 million of the Jews who refused to leave, many of them came into the city thinking that God was going to protect them. They all died in the war. They did all sorts of horrible things. Unspeakable happened during that period of time. But what Jesus was predicting did take place. Then he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, only the Father. And he uses several illustrations of that. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, see, he's talking here now about a coming of Christ that there aren't any signs. Just the opposite of what he's been saying. He's been using the word you consistently up to that point. But now he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? For as in the days before the flood, when they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Now I realize some people today try to assert that isn't that talking about the rapture, where some are taken out. But what Jesus is saying there, comparing it with the days of Noah, is that the ones who are taken are the ones who are not prepared. In the theory of the rapture, the ones who are taken are the ones who are prepared. This doesn't work here in Matthew chapter 24. The point that Jesus is making here is that when this comes, there's going to be two people who are standing right beside each other, and one of them's going to be ready and the other's not going to be ready. And if you're not prepared, you're not going to have time to get ready. One of them is going to be taken, the one that's not prepared. The other one is going to be prepared. Which one do you want to be when that happens? But that's how it's going to be in the day that Jesus comes back again. He goes on to use a number of other illustrations, but if you read through these, the point is the same in each case. we're not going to know when the day or the hour is going to be, so we need to be prepared. Don't think that you're going to be up to last minute, all of a sudden, get your life in order. When something feels a little bit odd that morning, you need to be living your life so that you are prepared. That's the point. The destruction of Jerusalem was one thing, and that happened in 70 AD. And Jesus did give them some signs of warning how they could know when the time was coming. That way they could get away from the city. But of that day, when Jesus comes again the second time, the time when it's going to be visible, it's going to be audible, and it's going to be unexpected, we just have to be prepared. And we're not going to have a second chance when that takes place. It's going to be followed immediately by the judgment. So the question is, Jesus coming soon? I have to say, we don't know. We don't know. We've got to live as though He were. We need to be prepared. And we have a song that we sing, Jesus is Coming Soon, in our book. And it's basically a very good song. It has a lot of good points, and it's definitely not teaching the theory of the rapture or any of the premillennial ideas. But, really, we don't know if Jesus is coming soon. But we need to be prepared for Him, because He could come at any moment. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been selected. And if there's any today that need to respond to it, we hope you'll do so. Thank you for your attention, by the way, while we stand together and sing.
O land of rest for thee, I sigh, when will the moment come?
When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home?
hope and pray that your visit has been enjoyable and that your trips back to your home is safe. Thank you for taking the time to come and worship here with us and a real blessing and encouragement to us. As we said, Dolores Wallace is visiting in Abilene, Texas, and she will be back in a couple more weeks. And Jim and Debbie Crones, they are on a little getaway with their boat this weekend, and we wish them the best. And Chad and Emily, I think, are with them. Chad and Emily are having a baby in September. Let's keep that in mind, and that's coming up pretty soon. Also, we are planning to open our home on August the 8th, on Saturday morning, for the pancake breakfast, and everyone is invited to that. So let's go to God in a closing prayer at this time before we dismiss. Our Father in heaven, Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word, for the promise of sending Jesus to come back again, as you have made clear. Help us, Father, to be prepared for that by living lives that are committed and loving and faithful. And help us to be shining examples in our community and in our congregation here, that the world may know that you have made a difference in our lives. We thank you for each of our visitors. Please be with them on their journeys, Father, and grant them safety. And bless them and the churches that they work with. Continue to be with us, and we pray for our nation at this time with the ungodliness that is happening throughout and the dangers of terrorist attacks and killings and shootings and so many things that are happening that are out of control. We just pray, Father, for faith and courage, and help us to be an example that in the sphere of circle of influence that we're able to have, each one of us, help us to be what you would have us to be, to make a difference for you, to be ready when Jesus comes again. Because this world is not our home. We thank you for the home that you've prepared for us. We look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Do you have anything?